I love that we're all chatting it up. My favorite appetizer is all of them, and I plan on eating more ice cream in 2024. That's my New Year's resolution, even though I'm lactose intolerant. Maybe I shouldn't. Happy New Year, friends. We're so glad that you are here this morning with us. You know, New Year can hold a lot of mixed emotions for some of us. We're carrying a lot right now. Some of us are carrying some grief. Some of us are carrying anger. Some of us are joyful. All of those feelings can mix together. But New Year, I think, serves as a time to reflect. A time to reflect back on some of those emotions, maybe why you feel the way you feel or why we feel the way we feel. I love New Year's Eve because I'm an introvert and I love to reflect. I love time with myself, reflecting with my journal and my Bible. There is nothing better. But one of the highlights for this year for me, as I've looked back on it, is when a group of us from Cedar Mill went to the 24/7 National Prayer Conference. And some of you, maybe some of you are in the room, I see Barry there, went to this prayer conference in Colorado Springs, and it was amazing. And one of the most impactful moments of that conference for me was this verse from Revelation 22:4. It says this, "And they shall live with his face in view, and that they belong to him will show on their faces." I've thought about that scripture a lot since the conference and what it means for us, the church, Cedar Mill Bible Church, and the greater Portland Metro Church of this area. What does it mean for the Big C Church to live with his face in view this upcoming year? My goal today is to help us sharpen our vision, to help us know how to keep watch so that we can live with his face in view as we walk into 2024. And yes, to follow, I want us to be people to know how to follow him. I want us to be people who know what it looks like to belong to him. I want us to be people who know what it means to be better skilled and better equipped to keep watch so that we don't fall into the traps that the enemy has and will set for us. Now, with that having been said, this is not a fear-driven message at all. I don't want you to walk away from this place this morning future tripping or being afraid of what's to come or thinking about what's going to happen in the days ahead. Because Jesus says in John 16:33, "In this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen? He has overcome the world. God loves you, and I love you, and I love the church, which is you. And I believe that Cedar Mill Bible Church and the Big C Church is still what God is using and intends to use to be his hands and feet. Jesus in the flesh here on earth until he comes back again. And that's why I'm here this morning, preaching to you about what it looks like to be his people right here, right now. The people of God who are able to keep watch, putting our faith in the certainty of God in uncertain times. I want us to know who and what God has called us to be, and the things to watch out for that the enemy will try to use to destroy us and the church, which won't happen, by the way, right? It won't happen. Satan is delusional. He's always been delusional, but he's crafty, and that's why we need to keep watch. The enemy loves nothing more than to get us so wrapped up in our fear, anxiety, bitterness, self-righteousness, and anger that we take our eyes off Jesus, so much so that we lose sight of who we are, along with the time and place that we've been asked to dwell. In the book, How to Inhabit Time by philosopher and theologian James K. Avery Smith, he calls keeping track of where we've been, where we are, and when we are the art of spiritual timekeeping. And spiritual timekeeping is living out the faith with a disciplined temporal awareness. Temporal awareness allows us as the people of God to keep watch, to better see not only when and where we've been, but when and where we are, and where we are headed, or where we could be headed if we're not careful. The biblical Greek word for watch is very simple. It just means to stay alert. I think it's safe to say that one of the flaws at our churches in this time is that we have not been alert when it comes to some of the pitfalls that the enemy has set before us. One of our lingering flaws in the church today has been our lack of civility when it comes to processing issues facing the church, the nation, and the world. Within the last 12 years, increasing in intensity over the last 4 years, it's become evident amidst our ever-changing, aggressive political climate that tensions are running at an all-time high. Would you agree? It seems that everyone, even us who say we follow Jesus, are and have been operating from a viewpoint of scarcity that is rooted in fear. Our fear of losing power, control, identity, financial security, and place have made us so fragile and defensive and argumentative that our vision has become blurred and skewed towards points of view that in no way reflect the kingdom of heaven. And it's because of our blurry vision and skewed viewpoints, instead of being able to sustain fruitful, truth-filled, loving dialogue that helps us to live the missio Dei of God, that's simply the mission of God. We have a climate that tills the soil of doubt while sowing seeds of discord and dissension. And those seeds of discord and dissension have sprouted within our churches and among the people of God. And today I want us to say together, no more. Say that with me as a declaration, no more. We must do better. Our testimony depends on it. Our very lives depend on it. As I look at what's been happening in our world and how we talk about some of the issues, things like Israel and Palestine, pro-life, pro-choice debates, anti-abortion, racism, politics, anti-Semitism, sexuality, gender, religious freedom, education, houselessness, climate change, ice cream flavors, we're arguing about everything. I mean, we argue about everything. The list goes on. One verse came to mind, and that was Galatians 5, 14 through 15. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. In the Message translation, it puts it this way, for everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence, love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out, in no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? The scripture actually breaks my heart. And here's why. No matter our political opinion, we should be able to agree that our posture and our responsibility, no matter a person's race, gender preference, political affiliation, or opinion is to love people. And sadly, instead of loving people and holding space for folks to have points of view that don't align with our own, we've chosen to devour and annihilate each other, to dehumanize and destroy our neighbors for the sake of winning a debate or to make us feel better about holding on to an ideology that no longer holds up when weighed against Scripture. Now, don't be confused here. I am not advocating for an anemic, passive-aggressive, apathetic type of Christianity, but for one that chooses the way of Jesus over the way of our flesh. The inclination of our flesh, if we look at Scripture, is to not choose love first. But praise God, our Heavenly Father chose love first. And God chose love by sending His only begotten Son into the world. And because He chose love, hope entered in. I was reminded by author and pastor Eugene Cho of this truth. Hope, and he doesn't say this, but I would say this, love arrived not in a politician, the ideology of a political party, system, or even a nation. Rather, hope arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. Keeping our hope in its rightful place with our gaze turned toward Jesus will help us collectively as the church, as well as individuals, to love our neighbors in a way that honors Jesus while recognizing the humanity of people around us. And just in case you are wondering who your neighbor is, look to your left and look to your right and say, "You're my neighbor. You're my neighbor. These are your neighbors." So let's get practical. What things can we do to help keep our spiritual vision sharp as we keep watch in the days ahead? I don't know about you, but I find acronyms can be helpful. I mean, they're helpful to me. I like making up acronyms. Maybe I'm just nerdy that way. But I've made up an acronym. Maybe it won't be helpful to you, but bear with me. Here's the acronym for the word watch. W is wait and pray. A is attend. T is truth. C is Christ-centered. And H is hold fast. You know, throughout Advent, we talked about waiting a lot. I mean, it was every series, right? We heard these awesome testimonies of how people during their waiting experienced God. Waiting is a part of the story for people of faith. I know some of us may not like that, but that's just how it is. Waiting is a part of our story. And all throughout the Bible, we see that there are people who not only just wait, but there are watchmen and watchwomen whose job was to simply wait. That's what they did. You see, we like to think of waiting as a passive activity. We kind of bring the image to mind maybe of a Homer Simpson type, for those of you who watch The Simpsons. Or maybe there's another animated, okay, little friend right there. Yes. Yes. Or maybe there's another animated character that you think of that is just sitting around doing nothing. They're just eating all day, ice cream. Ice cream seems to be a popular thing to talk about this morning. They're just eating ice cream. They're lazy. They're waiting for the next thing to happen. But really, biblical waiting should bring to mind pictures like this. This is Heimdall, or Idris Elba. He's married, so I'm going to behave. Heimdall is in Thor, and it was Heimdall's job to actually wait and guard Asgard. He guarded the Bifrost, the Rainbow Bridge. Anybody that went in or went out, Heimdall knew about it. He was alert. It said that he could go with less sleep than anybody else just because he was watching and being alert and being on it. By keeping watch while waiting, this action requires something of us. It requires alertness. It requires patience. It requires prayer. We can't endure for the long haul, being people who are easily rattled and goaded into reactivity. But we must wait and pray for God's timing and his wisdom on how to respond. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus tells the disciples to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't let the stressors of the days ahead lead you into the temptation of reactivity by causing you to take your eyes off Jesus. Wait and pray. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you strategy, grace, and mercy. And then as the Holy Spirit leads, respond to what's in front of you. Our sense of urgency and the world's sense of urgency don't always align with God's. And remember, when we are asked to be still, he is always at work. Intentionally be people of prayer at all times, not just when things are hard, but even when things are good. Be people of prayer. Spend some time with him today, tonight, as we're heading into the new year and into the days ahead. Ask God to help you reorient your gaze toward him if it's gotten off track. I've put some questions in the DQs that could help you, the discussion questions, they're online, that could help you reflect and think about how to reorient your gaze into the new year. We want to be passionate about prayer as people of God here at Cedar Mill. And one of the things that we're doing in the year ahead, you know, there's 52 weeks in a year. We've signed up for a week of 24/7 prayer in April. We've joined with other churches across the nation to have a year of unbroken prayer in 2024. It's an exciting time. We're going to be praying for the church. We're going to be praying for each other. But each week, each day, each hour is going to be covered. And Cedar Mill has agreed to cover a week at the end of April. So stay tuned for more information about that. And sign up when the time comes. You can sign up as an individual. You can sign up as a small group. You can sign up as a family. You can sign up as a married couple. Sign up for an hour or two or three or whatever God leads you to be praying in that week in 2024. The next one is attend. And attend, or better put, attend to, means to care for, to look after, minister to, administer to, keep an eye on, nurture, mind, take up, or give one's attention to. And to attend well, not only do we have to know where we are and where we're going and when we are, but we have to know what we've been called to. We have to know what we've been called to. It's by no mistake that each one of you were born in this century, in this time frame, that each one of you are working the jobs that you're working, that each one of you have been called to the family that you've been called to, that each one of you have been called to the school or the classroom that you've been called to. It's not a mistake. God has placed you in that family, that school, that job, that neighborhood to use you. And he has ordained each of your steps. And I believe that he's placed you because you have gifts and skills that need to be used so that the salt and light of the Lord can be shown to be his church inside and outside of these walls in 2024. It's time to be intentional and intend to be fully committed and to participate in the things that God has put before you. No more half-stepping. Be all in. To use the gifts and skills he's given to renew, strengthen, and rebuild not only the things that have been lost in your personal lives, but the integrity of the church. The integrity of the church has been damaged. In Nehemiah 2:17, Nehemiah tells the people, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." The disgrace Nehemiah is speaking of here is due to the city being in ruin for too long, so long that it had become an object of derision and mockery. People made fun of it in its current state. Jerusalem was a holy city. It was a place of God's temple. So it needed to be maintained in a way that was appropriate for that distinction. Likewise, we, the church, Cedar Mill Bible Church and the Big C Church, need to conduct ourselves in a way that is in alignment with the distinction that we've been given as his disciples and as his church. Let's boldly work for God and what he's put before us. And also let's boldly work to rebuild the integrity of the church. Let's move to our third letter, T, which is truth. Make a commitment to keeping your eyes and ears attuned to truth by first seeking God for wisdom in all things. God is the holder of all truth. Make it a habit to put yourself in the company of truth and know that God's truth doesn't always make us feel comfortable. Believe it or not, God's desire isn't that you always feel comfortable. It's really sad, actually. I wish it was. I wish that was his desire. But it's not. His desire is that we would be conformed into the image of his son. He doesn't need truth to fit into nice, neat little boxes. So we need to seek out friends and pastors and people who are willing to tell us the truth. And sometimes God brings truth in a form that is unexpected. In 2 Kings 5, maybe some of you are familiar with this story, there was an army commander named Naaman. And Naaman had leprosy. And after some things went on, Elisha sent for Naaman with the intention to give him the cure. I'm not going to tell you about all the things that went on. I need you to read your Bibles in 2024. Make that your New Year's resolution. May that happen. Elisha sent for Naaman with the intention to heal him of his leprosy. And so Elisha told Naaman, "Go down to the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. And you will be restored. You'll be made clean." The text said that Naaman, after being given this seemingly easy thing to do, right? How many of us, given the opportunity to be healed, would just go jump in the Jordan? We go do it. He walked away. You see, he didn't want his healing to come this way. He had something else in mind, but so did God. Later on, Naaman finds himself in conversation with his servants, and they drop a little truth nugget on him. They said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more, then, when he tells you, wash and be cleaned?" After the servant spoke this to Naaman, he went and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. The truth hit him a little different, and he was healed. Sometimes God uses people who don't think or look like you to communicate his truth to you. Don't miss out on God's truth because you keep allowing your vision to be skewed in the wrong direction. This is a picture of Sojourner Truth. And maybe some of you are familiar with Sojourner Truth. The painting is done by Wayne Pascal. And Sojourner Truth is a former slave, preacher, abolitionist, and civil rights activist, and a watchwoman in her day. Many thought of her as an unlikely truth teller, but God used her to shape those that would listen, to shape the nation, to shape the church, and to shape the world. She famously said, "I am sitting among you to watch, and every once in a while, I will come out and tell you what time of night it is." All that to say, keep your eyes open for the unlikely truth teller that God may bring to your doorstep. C, Christ-centered. A Christ-centered perspective will always put people over religion. It will always put people over political party. And it will always put people over our personal agendas. And anything that will have you or us as the church putting religion or political party over the well-being of people is not of God, and we need to watch out for that. We need to watch out for those things that would have us putting our religiosity, our politic, or our agenda over loving God and our neighbor. May God give us all ears to hear and eyes to see and courage to live like Jesus, confident, humble, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lastly, the H, hold fast. Paul writes in Philippians, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." There is this old gospel song that apparently no one knows, and I just thought everyone would know it. Maybe you all know it. I was forced to listen to it as a kid growing up, and now I love it, although then I didn't love it. So kids, if you're forced to listen to music that you don't love, when you get older, maybe you learn to love it. I don't know. Some of you may know it. It's called "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand." Have you heard of this song? Okay, see, a kid knows this song. See, I knew it. Yes, there we go. "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand." It's written by Jenny Wilson a long, 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 long time ago. So it's not surprising that you haven't heard of it. This is a picture of Jenny Wilson. And as a child, it is said that Jenny was struck by a sickness that affected her spine, and she was wheelchair bound. And by the time she died at age 57, they say that she had written over 2,000 to 3,000 hymns of God's grace and goodness. One of which is "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand." And one of my favorite parts of the song is this. I'm not going to sing it. I tried to sing it at the first gathering, and it didn't go well. I mean, my voice was a little off. I mean, I may sing it. It may go in and out. We'll see. We'll see how it goes. But here's what it sounds like, or what it says. "Trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever the years may bring, when your earthly friends forsake you, still more closely to him cling. And here's the chorus. Hold to his hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. You know, Christmas has happened and we have 365 days, 66 counting today, to live in the light of his birth. But not only his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. To hold fast to our confession of Jesus, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his faithfulness. To be people who watch not out of fear or lack of hope, but to be people who watch because of hope and glad anticipation of how God will use his church to transform our cities and the world by offering the kind of love, hope, and peace that politicians and systems and structures of this world can never offer us. Hold fast to Jesus in the years ahead. That's who we're called to be, and that's what we're called to do. So let's be faithful in the days and weeks and months ahead. Let's make a commitment to not be people who devour or annihilate one another, but committing to do whatever it takes to love God and our neighbor in a world that makes it so hard to do that. I'll leave you with this as the worship team comes back up. This is a part of a poem called The Hill We Climb by Amanda Gorman, who was the youngest poet to speak at the last presidential inauguration. And she says this, "And so we lift our gaze not to what stands between us, but what stands before us. We close the divide because we know to put our future first, we must put our differences aside. We lay down our arms so we can reach out our arms to one another. We seek harm to none and harmony for all." She says, let the globe, I'll say, let the church, if nothing else, say this is true, that even as we grieved, we grew. That even as we hurt, we hoped. That even as we tired, we tried. That we'll forever be tied together, victorious, because of Jesus, the light and the hope of the church. Amen.